Thank you, sir. Well, thank you. That was very nice. Pastor Danny, this is sort of a takeoff of the message I shared yesterday. I covered two of the things Pastor John just mentioned, but in this I'm actually going to try to cover all four. So let's go ahead and get into this. The Bible tells us to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Now, some people will say, well, you're not supposed to prove the Bible's true. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You see, real science is your best friend. Always has been, always will be. Yet both Pew and Barna Research have been reporting for 30 years now that we're losing 70 to 90% of our kids by the age of 20. And when they interview these kids who have left their faith, they say the number one reason is they think Darwinian evolution is true. They think that Christianity is against science, and they think there's no evidence of biblical creation or the global flood. So I'm going to cover all four of those this morning. Because the Bible says, asks rhetorically, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Oh, I say we rebuild those foundations. I like to say this. I say this oftentimes. The enemy owns the system. We own the truth. And that's where it stands. So first of all, let's cover this issue about Christians being anti-science, okay? It only takes a minute and a half to cover, but realize the word science has different definitions. Operational science and historical science. If you know the difference in these, it will really help you out in seeing false science and false teachings. Operational science is what most of us think about when we hear the word science. It's knowledge derived from the observation, testing, and study of evidence. So you have some evidence, and you can test it over and over again, and you continually get the same result, and it becomes a scientific fact, a scientific principle. And when we're told something is science, we assume that's all been proven because we're thinking it's operational science. I was speaking at a church at a high school in Oregon 2 years ago. I walked up to the podium, these kids came in and sat down, and man, their arms were crossed, just glaring at me with hatred, which kind of caught me off guard. I used to speak in colleges all the time, and I was used to that to start out. But the high school issue, that kind of surprised me, but God just gave this to me, and I said, hey, before I start, I want to ask you all, how many of the 200 or so branches of modern science do you guys think were started by Christians? None. Try 82%. 82% of the branches of modern science were started by Christians. If you throw in the ones started by Jews, you're talking over 90% of the branches of science started by people who rely on God's word. From the Jews, not quite all the way, but they're getting there. They will be all the way there toward the end. But here's the issue. We thought there was an intelligent creator. He probably put some rules and laws in place to govern the creation. And if we studied the creation, we could discover those things. And that's what led to modern science. That's what led to discoveries of electricity, to computers, to space shuttles, to penicillin. That's what operational science, real science, a believer's best friend, has led to. Now, the Bible's the only book in the history of the world that lives on its ability to correctly predict the future. In fact, the best proof of God's word being God's word are the prophecies. The Bible even says that. Every religious text or scientific text tries to foretell the future based on what they believe. We call those prophecies. Well, the Bible, and in a religious text, most of them, maybe 1 out of 5 come true and 4 out of 5 don't. The Bible is literally about 1,500 for 1,500. That's how you know it's the Word of God. One of the great prophecies found in the New Testament about the last days, this is a last days prophecy found in 2 Peter 3, is they'll come in the last days scoffers. You ever see a scoffer? Okay, they're fulfilling biblical prophecy right there. And these scoffers, these non-believers, are going to say all sorts of things, such as, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Well, that's a process known as uniformitarianism. It just means things are uniform. The Bible says in the last days, non-believers are going to start claiming that processes we see today have always been pretty much the same, uniformity. And that leads us to historical science, where operational science, what I call real science, is knowledge derived from the study of the evidence. Historical science are explanations of things that were not observed, assuming current rates have always been uniform, just like the Word of God foretold. Historical science is where there's controversy between what the Bible says and what is masquerading as science. When it's not science, it's somebody's biased explanation of what we see today based on their starting beliefs, which today are unfortunately almost always from the atheistic standpoint in the scientific community. In fact, let me give you a very practical example of the difference between operational science and historical science. Have you ever drained oil from a car or seen it drain from a car? You pull out that little plug in the bottom and boosh, the oil pours into the pan below. Now you can fill that car up with oil and drain it, and fill it up and drain it, and operational science is going to show you that it takes about 2 minutes to fill that pan with oil. That's testable, studyable, observable scientific fact, and that's operational science, a believer's best friend, by the way. But let's say you had never seen oil drain from a car, and you come along the next day and you observe a full pan of oil. Well, you watch it for 3 days, 5 days. After a week, one drop, boom, falls from the car into that pan. Oh, based on historical science, an explanation of what we see today, assuming it's always been one drop a week, uniformity, you figure out from a historical standpoint, it took 2,000 years to fill that pan with oil. And that's the difference between operational science and historical science. But today, the other side owns a system, and they don't define the difference between operational science and historical science. They just mix them together, and people think everything they're being taught is science when actually a lot of it is historical science. Both biology and geology, about half of it, what is taught is historical science. So historical science, again, that is where controversy is found between what the Bible says and what's masquerading as science. So as far as Christianity being anti-science, I think we just took that one off the books right there. Real science is your best friend. Operational science is a believer's best friend. It was started by Christians. It'll always be your best friend because real science finds the truth, and the truth comes from God. In 1 Timothy, we're told, avoid oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Not real science, false knowledge. That word science could be translated knowledge, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Make sure you're not being lied to. There's a lot of false science out there, historical science. If anything, just ask yourself, was that observed? Now, if it starts out 10,000 years ago or a million years ago or a billion years ago, you're getting a historical explanation. You're getting a story, a fairy tale taught to you as is fact. And the teller is going to use their biases to interpret today's evidence. You know, again, the Bible, the only book in the world that lives on its ability to correctly predict the future. This was given to the ancient Israelites that people would turn their back on God, saying to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. Well, we would never in the 21st century let anyone teach us or our children or grandchildren they came from a stone, right? I mean, we wouldn't do that, would we? No? Well, let's go to the modern textbooks and see what is taught. Kids, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Hold on a second. I did get ahead of myself. This got mixed up, but I'll come back to that. This from this atheist Harvard biologist. Think about what he says here. Evolutionary biology, in contrast with physics and chemistry, is a historical science. Wait a minute. See, physics and chemistry is a hard science. It's based on testable, studyable evidence. That's real science, chemistry and physics. But evolutionary biology, telling what happened and how things came about millions of years over millions of years of time. That's a historical science. He goes on and states, one constructs a historical narrative that led to the events. A story, a fairy tale. Let's go to the modern textbooks now. Kids, step into your imaginary time machine and punch a few buttons. Does this sound like we're about to get some real science here? Or maybe they could just say, once upon a time, because a fairy tale is about to follow. So get in your imaginary time machine. Earth is thought, believed, to have formed 4.6 billion years ago. Who saw that? That's a historical narrative. Do you see that? This is a story you're being told. Scientists theorize, that is, believe, make up a story that Earth started as a hot ball of rock and oceans formed as it rained on the stone for millions of years. So actually, yes, they are telling us that we came from a stone. People would turn their back on God, saying to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. There's the stone right there. What about the law of biogenesis? Real science, a believer's best friend? The law of biogenesis holds that life only comes from life. You can't get non-life to produce life. So you can't have a big bang. We're on our fourth big bang. Did you know that? Yeah, they've all been debunked, by the way. So you can't have next to nothing blow up, form a big rock, rain on the rock. You're sitting there with a wet, sterile rock. You can't get life from that. Life only comes from life. That's a scientific law. Wow. So I spoke in some colleges years back, and so often I spoke in one college that one biology teacher quit her job and became a Christian and got a job teaching in a Christian school, by the way. Well, the school got so mad, they started an accredited course attacking me in biblical creation. And in that course, they used the book from this well-known atheist who is the president of the National Center of Science Education, which is really just an evolutionary propaganda machine. So I thought, well, let's go to the modern textbooks to see how they get over the law of biogenesis. How do they get life started without God? And on page 26, it says the origin of life was a continuum of events with a lot of iffy stuff in the middle. So when people start to get you to, they're trying to, it's propaganda. When they try to kowtow you into bowing to false science, no, make sure they can show it. Test, study, and observe it. Repeat it. Because that's a fairy tale, the iffy stuff. No wonder Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. So let's look at historical narrative number two when it comes to biology and evolution. This comes from homology, the study of similarities. Have you ever heard that your biochemistry is 98% the same as that from a chimpanzee? Have you ever heard that? They like to throw that out all the time, don't they? Now, I've seen studies that say there's at least a 30% difference between chimp and human DNA. Well, why are they still saying 2%? Well, that's just dishonest. You know, if genetic similarity proves our evolutionary past, they should teach kids that they evolved from a mouse. You're 95% the same in your biochemistry as a mouse. Yeah, in fact, you're 75% the same as some worms. Your biochemistry is 50% the same as that from broccoli and bananas. Anyone evolved from a banana? Just two hands went up. That's not too bad. Because the last time I asked that at a college campus, 500 students raised their hand and they were serious because they've been taught we evolved from a common ancestor found in a population of primitive unicellular organisms, which would mean we're related to bananas. Yeah, I got home that night, Pastor, I checked my family tree. There wasn't a banana in the whole bunch. I heard those groans. I find my sense of humor very appealing. Okay, look at historical narrative number three, also from homology, the study of similarities, similar bone structure. Now, especially for the kids that are still in school or high school, college, if you're still taking secular education, realize that probably the most impressive supposed proof of Darwinian evolution they have are similarities. And I'm not saying it's good proof. I'm saying it's the best they've got. So similar biochemistry, I think we've taken care of that. But what about similar bone structure? They show these nice drawings in the textbooks of the forearm of a human and the flipper of a whale, the foreleg of a cat or a dog, the wing of a bat. And they say, hey, look, there are two bones in the forelimb. And this proves that all vertebrates are derived from a common ancestor. And what's the common ancestor they say we evolved from? A lobe fin fish. Anyway, there's more to that story, but the lobe fin fish is found fossilized and alive today with no change whatsoever. Anyways, here's the thing I want to point out to especially kids still in school. Anytime you hear an argument of similarity, be thinking, couldn't that be because we have the same designer? It doesn't mean you evolved from a wet rock, overcoming the law of biogenesis and all common sense and all operational science. It's because we have the same designer. For instance, this hammer was found encased in rock in Texas a few years ago. Now, they teach our kids that they evolved from a wet rock, right? So if I told you the hammer was evolving from the rock, would you believe me? Would you, if I pushed it and said, no, it's true, you would think call security, right? Why? Why wouldn't you believe the hammer's evolving from the rock? Well, it shows too much complexity and design to come about on its own. If you're walking through the forest and you find a wooden chair out in the forest, would you believe it evolved from the trees? No, because it shows too much intelligent design to have formed on its own. Think about this hammer. All it is a piece of iron and a stick put together. And there's no way you're going to let me convince you it evolved on its own, right? So why in the world do we let our secular schools teach our children they evolved without God when they are hundreds of trillions of times more complex than a simple hammer? Well, see, design of any true magnitude, especially of any complexity, demands there be a designer behind it. Historical narrative number four is that micro and macro evolution are the same thing. If you understand this, you could win a debate with any Darwinist from Harvard to Oxford to the local high school and anywhere in between. Micro and macro evolution. Macro change, macro evolution is Darwinian evolution. It would be like a dog or a canine producing a non-dog like a whale, which is basically what they teach happened over the magic ingredient, millions and billions of years of time. Macro, Darwinian macroevolution, think about this. It requires nature to add massive amounts of new and beneficial genetic information to the existing gene pool to change, let's say, a canine into a whale with its flipper and blowholes and the different systems. As of an hour ago, last time I checked, there's never been a single example of Darwinian macroevolution found that'll hold up to scrutiny. How many? Zero. Now, let's look at micro, because this is what they show kids. They will show you micro and get you to think that's macro. Let's look at the difference. So macro is Darwinian change, one kind changing into another by the addition of massive amounts of both new and beneficial genetic information. Now microevolution is seen all the time. It's a scientific fact. It's dogs producing dogs with changes within the dogs, people producing people with slight changes in the looks of people. Those are micro changes. Now, you could call that microevolution, microadaptations, or microvariations. They're all the same thing. It's like saying I stepped out on the front deck, the front porch, the front patio. Same thing. Now, the micro changes, though, are caused by the loss of genetic information. sorting, recombination, or loss. It's a principle called gene depletion. So gene pools get weaker and weaker through micro changes. Remember, Darwinism, macro needs massive amounts of new and beneficial genetic information. So it's a scientific fact that kinds bring forth after their kind through the sorting or loss of genetic information. As dogs can only produce dogs, people will only produce people, pine trees will only produce pine trees. Those are all micro changes. Why is it vital for Christians, and especially young Christians still in school, to understand it's a scientific fact that kinds only bring forth after their kind? Why is that vital to understand? Because 10 times in the book of Genesis, we're told plants and animals will bring forth after their kind. And that's the only thing operational science, a Christian's best friend, has ever observed. Let that sink in for a moment. So the textbooks will show kids micro changes and switch the discussion to Darwinian macroevolution, and kids' faith is destroyed. It's the old bait and switch kind game. Real science is on our side. We just need to understand that and accept that fact. See, the micro changes, again, are caused by the sorting or loss of information. That's gene depletion. So things are losing information and getting weaker and weaker, the opposite of Darwinian needs. And this is how I've been showing people for 21 years now how to destroy Darwinism in 4 seconds flat. Gene depletion plus selection makes Darwinism a scientific impossibility. Things are losing information and losing. What keeps everything from going extinct? If they lose too much information, they get so weak they die off. We call that natural selection. That's a misnomer. There's no selector standing there picking them out. It's God's quality assurance program. They lose too much information, they die off so they don't corrupt the entire gene pool. They die off preserving the gene pool. So you'll never see nature produce Darwinian macro change. You'll never see nature produce, let's say, a golden finch retriever. It's not going to happen because canines only produce canines and birds only produce birds, and that's a scientific fact. So again, kids are given lots of examples of biblically correct micro changes, and they switch the discussion to Darwinian macroevolution and destroy kids' faith. Wow, the bait and switch con game. Do you guys see that clearly? If you leave with nothing else today, if you understand this, then I say, God, thank you for getting me here. It's been worth my effort to be here. See, Darwin has focused his discussion on the biblically correct micro changes because there's no evidence of Darwinian macro evolution to show anybody. Never has been, never will be. Even Darwin never saw anything Darwinian macro change. He made a great observation. He observed finches producing, guess what? Finches. With micro changes caused by the loss of genetic information. He observed biblically correct micro change and jumped to the erroneous conclusion of Darwinian macro change, which has never been observed. No wonder we're told in Colossians, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Historical narrative number 5, you might be thinking, well, come on, Russ, what about the hominids? The ape men, we've all been shown the hominids, right? Supposedly the closest link between ape and man. I mean, there's a new there's a textbook showing humans connected to everything you can imagine with a nice red line connecting humans to fish and jellyfish and worms. Do you see any actual proof of Darwinian change there? I mean, for that red line to be actual fact of showing evolution, they have to have millions of fossil evidence of one kind slowly changing into the other. But actually, they don't have any evidence that holds up to scrutiny, but they own the system. So they show kids this, and it fools people by the millions. And, you know, the first messiah of Darwinian evolution, from about 1910 until the mid-1950s, for over 45 years, was Piltdown Man. And it misled so many people, not just millions, it misled billions of people into rejecting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then in the mid-50s, after misleading billions of people, it was proven these jokers had taken the skull cap of a human and the jawbone from an orangutan, filed them down to fit together, acid-treated both sides, buried them in a rock quarry in Piltdown, England, waited 2 years, came along and dug up Piltdown Man, and spent the rest of their lives as world-renowned Darwinists speaking on any college campus they chose. On a total and complete fraud. Misled so many people that it misled so many Americans that we finally kicked creation and prayer out of our schools in 1963 and started teaching our future generations they had evolved without God. Nebraska Man was used as proof of Darwinian evolution. All that was found in Nebraska Man was a piece of a broken tooth. But Darwinists can be pretty creative. From the broken tooth, they recreated Nebraska Man, his family, even the tools they would have worked with from a piece of a broken tooth. It was later proven that tooth came from an extinct pig. Yeah, that's the real Nebraska Man right there. Now, Lucy's been one of their messiahs for 50 years now. They only found about 40% of a skeleton. And they said, well, the knee is slightly bigger than a normal ape's knee, proving it's becoming a human. Well, if you took the knee joint of everybody in this room, they'd be different sizes. That doesn't prove anything. They said, but the thigh bone angles to hook up with the knee, and human thigh bones angle to the knee. They forgot to mention all tree-dwelling apes have angled thigh bones. There's nothing there. Oh, and they also forgot to mention that knee in question was found a mile away and 230 feet deeper in the strata. If that was Lucy's knee, I want to see the airplane that hit that monkey because it must have gone right through the treetops. Wow, pow! Well, and this from 1987, anatomists have concluded these creatures are not a link between ape and man and did not walk upright like a human. Yet here's a textbook showing a nice drawing of Lucy walking upright like a human and talking on a cell phone, which I found pretty interesting myself. If you look, they didn't have any of the foot bones, but the drawing shows Lucy with normal human feet. They have found other such fossils, Australopithecus afarensis is a scientific name. They have curved toes and fingers so they can grab onto tree limbs. It was a tree-dwelling ape, and everybody associated with that knows it, but this is one of their biggest proofs for Darwinism right here. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, which I think today is his creation, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I think they're going to change creation in the fairy tale of Darwinian evolution that basically they're talking about idolatry here. These verses are talking about idolatry. Today, the highest form of idolatry is to think you're the most evolved, you're your own God. We call that humanism today. And they own the system. We own the truth, but they own the system. So I was speaking in Michigan a couple years back, and this one gal came there, and she came up to me afterwards, got right in my face, and basically told me, I hold an advanced degree in biology, and I came here to debate you about Darwinism. You just showed me everything I've been taught is based on a lie. And I said, well, praise God. Go back and tell your professors to stop teaching macroevolution and teach real science. So kinds only bring forth after their kind. So when kids are losing their faith, saying the Bible's against science, or that Darwinian evolution is true, or there's no evidence for creation, like kinds only bring forth after their kind, and the tremendous complexity in design, I think we've taken care of that one, those two as well. And I cover this more in our top 10 Darwinian lies in the textbooks and in my book, Cost, by the way. So let's talk about geology. Modern geology, in contrast with physics and chemistry, is also a historical science. Let me go back. In biology, you can test, study, and observe photosynthesis. You can test, study, and observe cell division. That's real science. But when you start talking about how this evolved over millions of years, adding new information, now you're talking about historical science that is obviously fraudulent. In geology, you can look at a chunk of granite and test it, observe it, and say that's granite, or limestone's limestone. But when you start talking about how it formed millions of years ago, or even thousands of years ago, now you're off into the realm of making up those historical narratives to explain past non-observed events. And again, this is where controversy is found between what the Bible says. And it's historical science, again, especially historical geology, where controversy is found. Let's go back to that 2 Peter 3 prophecy. They're going to come in the last days, scoffers, saying all things continue as they were from the beginning, uniformitarianism. But then the prophecy goes on, they're going to be willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the world that was being overflowed with water perished. Let that sink in for a second. 2,000 years ago, the Bible told us in the last days, scoffers would claim uniformity, and they would deny the global flood. Well, that's absolutely astounding, because for the past 150 years, modern geology is based on two historical narratives, that processes are uniform as they've been in the past, and that there was never a global flood. Modern geology is based on those two beliefs, not scientific facts, beliefs. Just like the Bible said. And that leads to historical narrative number three, the geologic column or time scale. Based on a belief in uniformity and denial of the global flood, 200 years ago, they made up a drawing of 12 primary layers, and they gave each layer a name, assigned ages to it, and assigned index fossils to the layer. The index fossils is the key. This is the old earth dating method. Shannon, why are you getting into this? All old earth beliefs worshipped today are based on there never having been a global flood. They're based on the geologic time scale. So basically they said, well, looking at today's rates, maybe 1 inch per 1,000 years of accumulation, they came up with the ages of all the different layers and they assigned index fossils. The index fossils are the key to this dating method. They're basically saying that that particular plant or animal went extinct while that layer was forming. So it'd never be found in the upper layers because it had gone extinct. So any layer found with an index fossil is dated the age they gave that index fossil. In fact, this textbook tells kids on page 306, we date the rock layer by the index fossils in it. Well, fair enough, but where do they get the data of the index fossils? Oh, it says on page 307, we date the index fossils by the rock layer they're in. They date the rock layer by the fossil and the fossil by the rock layer. It's a total circular argument based on the geologic column or time scale. For instance, lobe-finned fish were index fossils for rock up to 325 million years old, five times as long as they say dinosaurs have been extinct, except the lobe-finned has been found alive today, and there's no change between the fossilized version and the living version. In fact, the living version found alive today is a very good swimmer. And I like to tell people there's two ways to look at all evidence. You can look at that picture like I do and say that refutes the old earth dating methods that it's still alive today. Or you can say, no, Russ, it just proves that scuba diver is 325 million years old. You can take your pick which one you think makes the most sense. But their index fossils have become an embarrassment to the old earth believers. And they had to come up with a scientific classification for them. They call them Lazarus taxon because they've risen from the dead. Wow. But the problem is a geologic timescale without their index fossils is just a waste of time. And this geological column, timescale, from which all old earth beliefs come based on uniformity and denial of the global flood, it's only been found in the entirety correct order two places in the world. School textbooks and museum displays. Nowhere in the natural world that I'm aware of do those 12 layers with the corresponding index fossils in the correct order exist. Where? Nowhere. And this is where all older
beliefs come from. So you're probably thinking, well, no, what about those radioisotope dating methods? Well, that brings us to historical narrative number four. It says radiometric dating certifies the planet Earth is more than 4 billion years old. Let's just talk about carbon dating quickly. It's one of the most popular of the isotope dating methods. It's used on organic remains. Carbon-14 is manufactured in the atmosphere, and during the process of photosynthesis, plants breathe in CO2 that contain trace amounts of carbon-14. It becomes a part of their tissue. When an animal eats a plant or breathes, they get carbon-14 in them. We all have trace amounts of carbon-14 in us, but when a plant or animal dies, it stops eating and breathing. That's always been my observation. Anyways, so carbon-14 decays away over time. Well, when an animal or plant stops eating and breathing, they stop taking in carbon-14. So the carbon-14 in them is decaying away over time. So the less carbon-14 in an item, the older it's going to date. That sounds reasonable, right? But the few scientists that actually deal with carbon dating say the carbon-14 would be gone in measurable amounts in less than 80,000 years. So first of all, if something were more than 80,000 years old, there'd be no carbon-14 left in it to measure. So you can't carbon date something older than just a few thousand years. First, understand that, because I'm going to use that to show you the truth of God's word here in just a moment. Carbon dating is notoriously in erroneous conclusions. Snails dated 27,000 years old. Penguins have dated 8,000 years old. This is from the Anthropological Journal of Canada. The troubles of carbon dating are undeniably deep and serious. There are gross discrepancies, and accepted dates, the published dates that we get to see, are actually selected dates. Wait a minute. Selected dates? You mean they're just picking a date they want? Yes. Where do they pick the dates from? Where do the older dates actually come from? From the man-made, non-existent in nature, geologic column or time scale. They have to get a date that matches the column. So they'll use five different isotope dating methods, and they'll show you all the dates are very close together. And they'll say that proves they all work. Well, they're not close together because they only show you the date that matched the time scale. So of course those are close together. They're all coming from the time scale based on a belief in uniform processes, and know what? Global flood. The global flood wipes out every old earth belief. This is from the American Journal of Science. Radiometric dating would not have been feasible if the column was not there first. Well, what do the isotope dating methods have to do with the geologic column? They don't work. They pick their dates from the column. That's where all the old earth beliefs come from. And it matters because these old earth beliefs, invented 200 years ago, provided the foundation for Darwinism, modern naturalism, atheism, and agnosticism. It's the foundation of humanism, and on we go. It's an important issue. And Jesus said you tell good from bad by the fruit, right? That's all fruit right there. Now, operational science, a believer's best friend, real science, has shown that every oil deposit and natural gas deposit ever found still has carbon-14 in it. Think about that. We're told those things are 250 million years old, but the carbon-14 will be gone in just a few thousand years. Huh. Did you know that organic samples from all fossil-bearing layers have been found, and they all still have carbon-14 in them? Down to the bottom of the Cambrian that we're told is 570 million years old, and it still has carbon-14, which should be gone in just a few thousand years. Oh, and better yet, remember, it decays away over time? Well, the amount of carbon-14 found in the top layer all the way through to the bottom of the Cambrian is the same range of amount. Which means what? All those layers had to form in the same event. And my friends, nothing but a global flood can explain that. Did you know in the last 30 years, more than 100 non-fossilized dinosaur bones have been found? They still have red blood cells, amino acids, and soft, flexible dinosaur tissues in them. And when they check that with carbon dating, they've still got carbon-14 in them. So all those layers laid down by water were laid down by water in a global flood. The global flood wipes out every such belief. And when we're losing up to 90% of our kids, and one of the last of the four I was talking about earlier on, was that there was never a global flood. Well, I think we've pretty well dispelled that one as well. And the age of the earth is a stumbling block for a lot of folks, and I cover it more in our complete Old Earth Global Flood teaching and also in my book, Cost. Now think about this. Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. Do you think it was important to Jesus what Moses had to say? Think about this. On the day of his resurrection, which we'll be celebrating here next month, on the day of Jesus' resurrection, now he had told his disciples he would be crucified and he would rise again the third day. He told them that. Well, he was crucified, and on the third day, they've heard he's resurrected, and they don't believe it. They're leaving. They're leaving Jerusalem, walking toward Emmaus. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, he approaches his doubting disciples, walking away from Jerusalem, and on the day of his resurrection, he begins teaching his disciples with Moses. Now, think about this, because this is what I imagine he started with. See, Moses is used to lay down the foundation of the gospel message in Genesis 1 and 3. This is where we're told God gave us a perfect creation. There was no death, no evil, no suffering in it. It was perfect. Have you ever had someone ask you, or have you even thought yourself when something bad has happened in your life or to someone you love, how can there be a loving God in this world that's full of death and suffering? Have you ever heard that question or thought it? Absolutely. It's one of the top questions out there. How can we have a loving God in a world full of death and suffering? Here's the biblical answer. It's very simple. The answer is God didn't give us the world the way it is today, full of death and suffering. He gave us a perfect creation. What happened was Adam's first sin. We call that Adam's original sin. It was Adam's original sin that brought on the curse that allowed death to enter. That's why we live in a world full of death today, but have a loving God. Isn't that a simple answer? And it's right there in Genesis 1 and 3. But your answer shouldn't stop there. It should go further. You see, that original sin that allowed death to enter also separated us from God, requiring that we be redeemed with God. Well, we've got a big problem now because we can't redeem ourselves with God because we're all sinful. You have to be 100% righteous to be redeemed with God. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. Have you ever said one thing ever that wasn't true? Well, when you stand before a righteous judge, you're going to be found guilty of being a liar, right? Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you, even a paperclip or a sticky note, ever? Well, when you stand before a righteous judge, you'll be found guilty of being a thief. Pastor John, we've talked about this for 30 seconds, and we've all admitted we're a bunch of lying thieves. So we can't help ourselves. So how loving is God? Despite our sin that corrupted his creation and brought in all the death and disease and suffering, he sent his only begotten son to suffer and die on a cross. His shed blood covering our sin, so we get to put on the righteousness of Jesus, which is the only way we can stand before a righteous judge and be accepted. That is a loving God. It doesn't get any more loving than that. Agreed? Wow, praise Jesus. Wow, praise God. Now, Moses also told us that God has judged man's sin once already with a flood of waters that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. That would be a global flood. And today, we find the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers of rock stratified out by grain size, weight, and density by moving water, full of billions of dead things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't even have time to rot away or be eaten by scavengers. We call those things fossils today. Exactly what would be there had there been a global flood. The old earth beliefs are based on the exact same evidence. We all have the same evidence. They just say those layers form slowly and uniformly, not quickly, in a global flood, just like the Bible said they would do. Wow. You know, just a simple question. What, we're supposed to believe nothing but sandstone formed for millions of years, and poof, overnight, nothing but shale formed for millions of years, and poof, overnight, nothing but mudstones formed? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Why are the layers stratified? Well, just like a miner with a pan, he scoops up some sediments and water, he sloshes it back and forth, and the water separates the sediments in his pan by grain size, weight, and density, the gold being the densest falls to the bottom. That's exactly what we see in the world we live in today. The evidence of the global flood is overwhelming. And the key here, besides setting the old earth beliefs based on uniformity and no global flood, not only are the fruit from that, including Darwinism, naturalism, atheism, etc., but you see, the old earth beliefs put death before Adam. And you see, once you accept death before Adam and someone asks you how can there be a loving God in a world full of death, you can't answer that question. Think about it. You can't believe billions of years of death existed before man and then turn around and say man's sin brought in death, separating us from God. Do you see that? That's just one of the many reasons it's important. No wonder Jesus said, if you don't believe Moses' writings, how should you believe my words? How indeed? Hey, if you'd like help, our resources make a big difference with folks. And we cover several of my teachings. I have about 25 different messages that I share from time to time. But I try to stay with these foundational issues. You can find those. We have them on videos and thumb drives. My book, Cost, covers the top 10 old earth beliefs, the top 10 Darwinian beliefs, top 10 evil fruit of these beliefs, top 10 proofs of the flood and creation. There's a study guide at the end of each chapter. There's a Christian school in Arizona that's made an accredited course on their campus and online based on my book. It's a good book. It's simple. It's to the point, and it covers about 50 different things. I also have a couple of coloring books, which actually I think we ran out of them yesterday. I think we have one American Heritage left, but they are on a thumb drive. I have a thumb drive out there with 1,000 items on it, 100 videos, 200 audios, 600 written articles I've written. All my videos are on there. 3 other books, along with my book Cost, are on there. But even some of my PowerPoint messages are on there. But here's the thing. That's way more than most people really want. It really is. It's more. I always tell people, don't get that one. And they still get it. Nobody listens to me, okay? But it's more than most people need. Unless you want to try to become a creation speaker, it's really more than what you need. But I don't copyright my thumb drives or my DVDs. I let people make all the copies they want. I encourage you, make copies, get this information out there. But if you make copies of this one, people will get lost. If you give it to someone who's a scoffer or struggling, they might watch something that doesn't mean anything to them, and they won't watch anymore. So I made a special thumb drive that has my top 5 teachings in the order I'd present to anybody. A solid Christian, a struggling Christian, a solid atheist, anyone in between. The first one is the top 10 Darwinian frauds. It just locks people in, and then we go from there. And so about a month ago, my wife and I were talking, how do we get this information out? We've got to get this out. Because Pastor Danny was saying we think we're running out of time here. Well, we think so too. We need to get this information out to people. So we said, my wife and I said, let's put our book Cost in a digital format on that same thumb drive. So we put the book Cost on that thumb drive as well. And then last week, we were talking with some folks. They're saying, well, we like that thumb drive, but we run a homeschool or a Christian school, and we'd like to be able to give copies of your coloring books out. There's a lot of information in the coloring books. So last week, we decided, hey, let's just put the coloring books on there as well. So then we had to say, well, how much should we charge for that? Maybe we should charge $75. No, we want people to get it. We don't want money being a stumbling block. Make it 50. No, wait, make it 40. Well, before we put all this stuff on it, we were asking 25. So finally we said, just leave it at 25. Honestly, if you want to get some of our information, don't let money be an issue. Okay, it's not going to change my life at all. If you can't afford $25 and you want to get that, just tell the guys in the back. Can you afford $5, $10? It doesn't matter to me. I had to put a price on it, and that's what we put. So, but don't, if you want information, don't leave here without it over a money issue. Let me end with this. Back to that atheist Harvard professor. Think about what he says here. The revolution against Christianity began when it became obvious Earth was ancient rather than having been created 6,000 years ago. In other words, the geologic time scale. He said this finding, the old Earth beliefs based on uniformity and no global flood, were the snowball that started the whole avalanche that has wiped Christianity practically off the face of Europe, and it's causing us to lose 70 to 90% of our kids by the age of 20. You know, when the Bible says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I say we can rebuild those foundations. Amen. Let me end my part with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for the staff, Pastor John and Danny and the staff here, the worship team. And Heather, I met her today. Thank you for her and just the way this church stands on your non-compromised word, word for word and cover to cover, as I like to say. The other side might own the system, but we, Lord, we own the truth. I ask you to bless this information and this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.